This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
It's no longer your issue if they're refusing to forgive. But when we've offended another brother or sister and we refuse to make it right, not only should we not take part in the Lord's table, but we also have to recognize that's going to impact our prayer life as well. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If you're hanging on to your pride and self-justification for why you treated your brother or your sister poorly, then your prayers are going to ring hollow.
Jesus made it clear. If you aren't willing to forgive your brother, or if you're unwilling to repent of your offenses, then God will not hear your prayer. In his message today, Pastor Dave puts it right where the rubber meets the road. You may not think that your unwillingness to forgive or to reconcile with someone is a big deal, but it's the very biggest of deals in God's eyes. The Bible says your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and your stubbornness is as idolatry. God says you need to deal with it. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Heart of the Matter.
The word fool is from the Greek word moros, which is actually where we get the English word moron, but the meaning of the word really in the Greek is more about a person's moral condition than it is about their IQ. Biblically, the title of fool is given, is applied to people who deny God's existence, whether in word or in the way they live their lives. And they, because they deny God's existence, they descend into just greater and greater expressions of evil. Psalm 14:1, the perfect verse that describes that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Now, oftentimes, particularly among the guys, we do affectionately call each other names. We'll call each other moron, but in an affectionate way. We'll do that, but understand what Jesus is talking about here. These terms are in no way a term of endearment. They're statements of absolute contempt. You are not even worth my breath in dealing with you. Jesus here is condemning not just those specific words, but he's condemning every form of angry contempt for others, animosity, malice, hostility, wrath, all of it. And what he also isn't doing here is he's not suggesting an ascending ladder kind of offenses that bring greater judgments. Like anger against a brother gets kind of a minor issue. Yeah, you're just subject to some kind of minor judgment. But if you call someone raka, if you insult them, well, that's, you know, a bit more. But if you call someone a fool now, well, now you're deserving of hell. That's not what he's doing. He's giving multiple examples just to drive home the point that this kind of animosity leads to eternal punishment. This is what it is. This anger in your heart is deserving of and leads to eternal punishment. Jesus is saying that we can't assume that we're okay in this area simply because we haven't drawn blood, simply because we haven't actually taken a physical life. Because if we have fostered anger and bitterness and contempt in our heart towards others, we are guilty. And here we see how the radical righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that he demands, is not simply ceasing outward sin, right? That doesn't go far enough, but it's an actual internal righteousness of the heart. And we can see also that our only hope to attain anything even resembling this kind of righteousness is in Christ, who alone has fulfilled all righteousness, and he has offered that righteousness to us as a free gift, that righteousness that was imputed to us as we come to Christ in repentance and faith. Jesus' radical demand of righteousness is meant to drive us to him for grace and mercy. He credits his righteousness to our account, and then by the inner working of the Spirit in our lives, he grows us and shapes us, and we're living out now what we've already been declared to be in him. And since it's only by his grace that we can possess this righteousness in any measure at all, we need to put aside any thoughts of our own superiority. We're not better than anyone else. And too often, generally not intentionally, but too often believers can get to a place where we start to believe that we've kind of arrived in some way. And we look down on those who haven't made it to where we see ourselves as being. We can easily begin to think of others as worthless or as fools. But if anyone should be able to recognize who we actually are in and of ourselves, apart from Christ, it's believers. We know, or we should know, very well who we were and what Christ did to grant us his righteousness. And we can never, never declare anyone to be worthless who was made in the image of God. Now, while working with the youth group a year or two ago, it was either last year or the year before, I don't remember, I caught myself one evening referring to a particular Hollywood celebrity in terms not too different from what Jesus is calling out here. And once I recognized what I had done, as I said something, and then it hit me, I was like, ooh, what did I just do there? As I caught myself, I asked the person who I was talking to, I wasn't teaching the crowd, I was just speaking with someone, but I asked that person for their forgiveness because I realized, ooh, who am I to say that? Who am I to declare someone else worthless who is created in the image of God, as an image bearer of my Creator? Who am I to do that? Am I any better than that person? Absolutely not. So we have to be very careful. We need to check the language that we use. We may have very significant differences, and I think most of us probably do, have very significant differences in morality and worldview from the majority of people who populate Hollywood and work in that city. But we can't declare them to be worthless. We need to speak in positive terms of others. And what I mean by that is not that we're condoning sin. I don't mean that. But acknowledging the inherent worth of a person who was created as an image bearer of God. So the question we need to ask ourselves is that radical righteousness of Christ working its way out in your relationships, in my relationships? Are we seeing that work its way out in our lives and in the way we relate to those that we come into contact with? Or are you full of hostility that causes you to either verbally or maybe even just silently declare people to be fools and worthless? So if that's the case, if we recognize that in ourselves, we need to repent and call on the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. As people who have received the righteousness of Christ, we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our tongues. But Jesus didn't end it here. He could have just ended it there, but he wanted to drive this point home. So he went on to give examples. Here's the principle. If you have anger towards someone, if you're insulting someone, if you're calling them worthless or a fool, you're just as liable. You deserve the same punishment. But he goes beyond that and gives us two examples on how this plays out to show how this works out in real life. So we see that Jesus then illustrates the seriousness of anger. Jesus illustrates the seriousness of anger. He gave the instruction. He gave the principle. Now he gives two different illustrations here. And first of all, he gives a worship example. He gives an example from worship. He gives a worship example. And he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So just kind of picture the scene. The worshiper, this person who's going to worship to offer his sacrifice at the temple. And he goes to the temple with his sacrifice in hand. He went in through the court of the Gentiles. He goes through the court of women. It's these courts that go progressively inward. He goes through the court of men, and right in front of him is the court of the priests, into which only the priests are allowed to go. And he's standing at the entrance to that court, holding his sacrifice, and all of a sudden, it comes to mind, a thought hits him that, oh, I did wrong against someone. There's someone who has this brother of mine, whether that be a fellow worshiper, whether that be someone, whatever, another person has something against me because I've wronged them. The implication there is something legit, right? They have something against me, that I've done something against them that was not right. There's an issue here. Now, you could say, you know what? I'm going to finish up my work here. I mean, I'm here already. Let me just take care of my obligations in worship. Let me offer my sacrifice, and then, you know, I'll go and grab Bill and get a cup of coffee with him later, and we'll work things out. I mean, that sounds expedient. It makes sense. It's not letting things go on far too long. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, you know, you don't do that. Yeah, I know you're right there. You just came through all the outer courts. You got all the way into the inside. You're right there with your thing. You could be taken care of. But he says, no, don't do that. What Jesus says here is, no, drop everything. Drop it all. Leave it right where it is. Go and make things right, and then come back, and then offer your sacrifice. Jesus is saying it's far more important to be reconciled to your brother than it is to fulfill the external duties of worship. Now, it's easy for us to try to justify ourselves by our outward show of worship, by our outward piety, you know, by the things that we're seen doing and saying. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, said this. He said, "I think I can say again that we all know something about this tendency not to face directly the conviction which the Holy Spirit produces in our heart, but to say to ourselves, well, now, I'm doing this and that. I'm making great sacrifices at this point. I'm being helpful in that matter. I'm busily engaged in that piece of Christian work. The whole time we're not facing the jealousy we may feel against another Christian worker or something in our personal private life. We're balancing one thing with another, thinking the good will make up for that evil." We're very good at that, at self-deception, at thinking, well, yeah, maybe I did this and this person, I, you know, treated them poorly, but hey, look what I'm doing over here. Under the old covenant, in this example, it's presenting the sacrifice at the temple. For us, it could be church attendance, giving, serving in a ministry. Those things are never going to create a clear conscience. If we've knowingly wronged our brothers and refused to do anything about it, our worship, our service is just a display of hypocrisy. This is why we ask people to refrain from taking the Lord's Supper when there's an issue that you need to make right with a brother or sister in the church. First, make it right. Then come and share in the Lord's table. Of course, if you've done your part to make things right, if you have approached the person, if you have tried to say what is it and try to repent and make things right and restore that relationship, and that person refuses to forgive you, well, then that's on their end. Right? You've got to do your part. It's no longer your issue if they're refusing to forgive. But when we've offended another brother or sister and we refuse to make it right, not only should we not take part in the Lord's table, but we also have to recognize that's going to impact our prayer life as well. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If you're hanging on to your pride and self-justification for why you treated your brother or your sister poorly, then your prayers are going to ring hollow. It's true in the context of marriage as well. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So if you're feeling like your prayers aren't going past the ceiling, maybe you're just sensing a spiritual dryness in your life. You pray and you try to be as religious as possible. You're involved in things in the church, but it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It may well be that you haven't dealt with your sin in a particular relationship that you have. We're called to be sensitive to one another and to be conscious of any offenses that we may have committed. Now, what that doesn't mean, because in anything, when you have right teaching, there is error that comes with it. People go too far in a direction. That what that doesn't mean is that we're supposed to be walking around on eggshells, afraid that every little thing we say or do might offend somebody. We're not supposed to be hypersensitive in that sense, either as the person who's afraid to offend or the person who is always being offended. But what this is meant to talk about is dealing with real issues of offense that the Holy Spirit brings to our minds or that other people bring to our attention in kind of the Matthew 18 way of looking at it. To further emphasize how serious Jesus considers our relationships with one another, Jesus gives yet another example. He gave an example of worship, now he gives a legal example. In the last two verses of our passage, in verses 25 and 26, he gives a legal example. He says this, "Has come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So again, I think Jesus is making the point here to say that you need to do what you can do to make things right and not waste any time. Deal with it right away. If you don't resolve things quickly, the situation can very easily get out of hand. It's going to catch up to you and likely others, and you're going to face significant consequences. In this example, it's talking about a lawsuit in which you're in the wrong. You're the one being taken to court. And Jesus is saying that we should resolve the matter with the person while you're both on your way to the courthouse, before you even get a chance to walk into the court. And you do this because if the case is allowed to play out, you'll suffer the full penalty for your actions. The truth is, look, and I'm sure you guys have seen this as well, personal conflict, if dealt with right away, can very frequently and probably in most cases be resolved fairly quickly. But what happens is we don't want to do that because we're hanging on to anger. I can't believe they did that or whatever. And then it goes on. And then we're continuing to think about it. We're continuing to ruminate on it. We're continuing to talk to everyone that we come into contact with. Yeah, can you believe what John did to me? Can you believe what this person did? Can you believe what they said? Can you believe? And it builds and it builds. And then that person hears what you said about them. And then they get that builds on them. And then they're like, oh, well, you know what he did. And then it just builds and it builds and it builds. You need to take care of things immediately. Drop everything and go and make it right. When these things are allowed to fester, if they're allowed to set in, then there are serious consequences for the relationship. You know, I'm sure many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of you have relationships either in your own lives or maybe just people that you know or you've seen, you're aware of, relationships that have been broken for years. People that do not talk to each other. They won't come into the same room with each other. They don't want anything to do with one another. They don't want to hear each other's name. You hear about that. And then when you find out what started it all, they might not even remember what started it all, but you find out what started it all. And it's so, you're like, really? That led to this? That could have been resolved so easily. Why would that be going on for 20 years to the point where you're not even want to walk down the same street together? Bitterness and compounded anger set in and the relationship is murdered. And often in those situations, there's always collateral damage, right? When there's a war, you know, we talk about, you know, they do surgical strikes in a war. You know, we're going to target the enemy and not harm anyone else. So there's no, I mean, yes, you could do better than other times, but there's no truly surgical strike. When I have a conflict with someone else, these other surrounding people are going to get influenced. They're going to get hurt in some way or another. They're going to wrapped up into it. They're going to feel like they have to take sides. That's going to damage other relationships. I pray that it's not like that in this church. I pray that we don't go to that place ever. It's actually a really remarkable message that Jesus is presenting here. If we have the righteousness of Christ, it's not just that we avoid the shedding of blood, right? It's not that we just avoid physical murder, but that by the power of the Spirit, we develop hearts that are free from all the things that lead to murder. Things like unrighteous anger, things that like contempt for others and malice. But it goes even further. Think about the original statement Jesus made, right? You've heard it said, we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't kill, right? When you think of that in and of itself, that's refraining, that's avoiding a negative action. I'm not going to do physical harm to you. I'm not going to cause your death. So we're refraining from a negative physical action. But then it goes a little deeper, and Jesus says, well, you're also not to call anyone a fool. You're not to call them a fool. So that's refraining from negative speech. But he also tells us that we're not to harbor malice and anger toward one another. So that's avoiding negative thought, damaging thoughts toward one another. So again, it's going deeper and deeper, and it's going to a place that is more and more outside of our control, right? Because let's face it, if you really tick me off, right, I may have a fleeting thought of wanting to pick something up and throw it at you, right? But I can physically grit my teeth and stop myself from physically assaulting you, okay? By force of will, we can stop ourselves from actually murdering somebody. But how much harder is it to stop ourselves from throwing out that verbal jab, right? What does James say? That if we can bridle our tongue, if we can control our tongue, we're a perfect man. It is so hard to avoid that zing. I'm just going to get that jab in there. And then how much harder than that, even if you're able to restrain yourself from, you know, if you bite your tongue or sew your mouth shut, those thoughts go. And we're told, of course, in Scripture to take every thought captive and submit it to Christ, make it obedient to Christ. So we need, as we're getting into this place, and we got to go beyond this even, but as we get into this place, we need the Holy Spirit to renew us. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. We need to be washed by the water of the Word, right? But it goes even further than that because it's not enough. It's not enough to just say, all right, I'm not going to physically harm them. It's not enough to just say, all right, I'm going to stop saying evil things about them. It's not enough to just say, I'm going to stop thinking about this damaging thoughts directed in their way. We also have to have a positive attitude. It's not just a negative. It's not an absence of negativity. We're to have a positive attitude that leads us to not avoid our brother, but to take steps positively toward them to be made in right relationship with them in thought, in speech, and in action. It's not just the absence, not just the pulling back. I'm not going to do the bad, but now coming forward and saying, I'm going to come toward them. I'm going to think positively. I'm going to speak positively, and I'm going to seek to make things right between us. And we're not perfect, right? None of us are perfect, but by God's grace, day by day, we're growing. We're putting hostility and malice to death in our lives, and then we're putting on, as it says in Colossians 3:12, we're putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, day by day. We see in Scripture that God puts the highest priority. Our relationships with everyone is important, but God puts the very highest priority on our relationships between our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's so important. Our relationships are so important that we're to actually temporarily leave worship in order to make things right. That's how much God values unity, how much God values us being in right relationship with one another. If any of us are guilty of offending a brother or sister, doing some evil against them, we need to deal with it quickly. We need to deal with it quickly. Take time in self-examination and ask God to reveal to you any relationships that you may have had a hand in damaging, any relationships that you need to make right. And then as soon as you have an opportunity, do so. When we submit our will to God's word, God is going to continue his work within us, right? He's promised to complete the work that he's begun in us. And as we live in community together as a truly righteous people, others will see that righteousness of Christ on display and be drawn to him. And so I would close with this just to ask you, are you in right relationship with God? Have you been drawn to him? Have you seen your desperate need for a savior because of the sin in your own life, the broken relationship between you and God? Because, you know, that is of primary importance. All of the rest of this, if you have no relationship with Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin and put your trust in him, all the rest of this is secondary. We need to be made right with God. Take the time to understand what it means to be right with God and then turn from your sin and trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this teaching. I thank you, Lord, for the realization of the seriousness of our thought life, of how we treat one another, of how we speak to one another. And I know, Lord, that we, as I mentioned earlier, we sometimes in jest throw out little verbal jabs, and I think probably we do that too much. We need to uplift and encourage. I pray, Lord, that we would have positive speech coming out of our mouth, that we would seek to make any issues in our relationships right, that we would, as soon as we're aware of a problem, we would take care of it as soon as we possibly can. That, Lord, we would, in an attitude of worship to you, that we would seek to make our relationships right with those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would preserve and grow our unity together. Lord, that we would be a place that displays the righteousness of Christ as we seek to continue to live a life worthy of the gospel by only the power of your Spirit, because we are incapable of anything without you. But we just pray, Lord, that you would grow us, that you would direct us, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that you would reveal to us areas that we need to change and grow and repair relationships, and we need to humble ourselves. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us. In your name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. Feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112 and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.